I want to extend my best wishes to the fathers in the audience as well, and wish you a happy Father's Day, and I want to thank all of you for being here, and I'm glad you chose to be out. We still have several who are choosing to stay in, and that is fine. We pray that things will go well with them and that we will be safe as well. But we're glad that you are here. And I guess in honor of Father's Day, I switched this parable around a little bit. We normally know this as the parable of the prodigal son, but I want to examine it from the aspect of the father today and note his reaction. As we set this parable up, great multitudes had been following the procession of Jesus, and many were eager to hear. Of course, as was common in Jesus' day, many were eager to criticize. There's always the criticizers. But we read in Luke 15:1 that even tax collectors and sinners were interested in what Jesus had to say, and this only intensified and amplified the ire of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were wanting to quiet this troublemaker down, but yet here come the tax collectors and the sinners and the common people. And of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they looked down upon everybody else. They felt that they were the upper crust. You know, they had the fine clothing and they had the fine chariots or whatever, you know. They were the ones who were just a little bit better than everybody else. And the fact that they were paying attention to Jesus and heeding what he had to say was just really stuck in their craw. In fact, they even charged Jesus with eating with sinners. Why would Jesus do such a thing? Why would he keep company with such common folk? Well, we will learn why. In chapter 15, there are three parables in pretty rapid succession. The first two, just a few verses each, the lost sheep, about a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one, and he left the 99 and went and searched and found the one that was lost and rejoiced over it. And then a woman who had 10 lost coins, and or 10 coins, and she lost one, and she swept her place diligently until she found the other one. And when she found it, she made a big announcement. And I could get into a lot of discussion as to why that was so important. It probably had to do with her dowry as a virgin and why it was so important. But then we come to the final parable, which takes up the bulk of the chapter. And again, as I said, I want to focus not from the aspect of the son so much. We have to talk about him some, but I want us to focus on the father and look at this kind of from his perspective. So I want to begin in verses 11 and 12. And Jesus says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, give to me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to him his livelihood. So this father had a family. We don't know anything about his wife, but this father had at least two sons. And a lot of debate has been discussed, and a lot of paper and ink have been wasted on trying to figure out who these two sons represent. Some say they represent the Jew and the Gentiles. Most likely, I think that it simply represents sinful humanity in general. The younger, of course, being the people in the world who choose to rebel against God, who decide that they don't want anything to do with God, who decide that they don't need God. And, of course, the other son, we'll find out later, he's a little bit jealous and a little bit resentful, but we have both We have representatives of both sons in the church today. We know they're in the world, but they're in the church as well. And we find in verse 12 that the younger son demands his inheritance, basically, before the death of his father. Think of the implication there. This is a very disrespectful action upon the son. Dad, when you die, you're going to give me this, so go ahead and give it to me now. In other words, to this young son, the only thing his father was worth to him was what he was going to inherit. Imagine how a father would feel if their child said, "I wish you were dead so I could go ahead and get my inheritance." That's essentially what the son has said to him here. It would break any father's heart to be wished dead by their own child. Spiritually speaking, what this says is that this person desires to be independent. Is that necessarily so bad? Well, if we stop there, no. But this son desires to be independent from the rule of God. That's the implication. He wants to be a God to himself. He doesn't want to be ruled by his father on earth. And by implication, he does not want to be ruled by his heavenly father. This attitude is what prevailed in the days of Samuel. A verse I referenced in our bulletin this morning in the article. They didn't want God to reign over them. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else around them. Well, this young man, he doesn't want to be under the thumb of his dad. Perhaps he's had some friends that grew up and had moved out and was out on their own. He wants to be like them. He doesn't want to be under the thumb of his dad. And the spiritual side is he doesn't want to be under the thumb of God. So it's a very disrespectful attitude and a very cruel attitude that this son is quite content to count his father dead so that he can get the monetary goods that would befall him. In fact, in Deuteronomy, I think your outline probably says Deuteronomy 15, 18 to 21. Change that to Deuteronomy 21. The computer messed up again. But the son could be put to death. That's the strongest form of disowning. But if a son was going to be rebellious, the father could have chosen, because we presume they're living under the law of Moses, this father could have at that moment taken his son before the elders of the people and had him stoned to death for this rebellion. Aren't you glad we don't live under the Ten Commandment law today? I wouldn't have made it. Many of you probably wouldn't be here as well. The father complies. Instead of taking this son to the elders and having him stoned to death, the father says, "Okay, son." What good would it have done for the father to have refused the son's request? The son was still there physically, but in his mind, he was already gone. And the father said, "You know, I could hold him here, I could make him stay, but he would be miserable. I would be miserable. The rest of the family would be miserable. Nothing good can come from me keeping my son here." So I think the father wisely says, "Okay, if that's what you want, I will let you make your bed." Knowing full well his son was going to have to lay in whatever bed he made too. So the father says farewell, beginning in verse 13. "Not many days after, the younger son gathered together all his gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." So we see the father's farewell. In verse 13, in the first part, we see the son's parting. He goes into a far country. The far country in this parable represents a separation from God. He's leaving God. He's leaving the teachings of God. He's leaving the righteousness of God. Separation. It's a terrible thing. Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear thee." That's what sin does. When we rebel against God and we sin against God, we are separating ourselves from God. God is the source of life. And if we separate ourselves thus from the source of life, that can only mean death for us. Spiritual death. The second part of verse 13, we see the son's partying. He went out and had a high old time. The younger son got his desire, his freedom. No one to be lord over him. He was now his own master. And the Bible says that he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. This is the sole instance of the Greek word that is translated prodigal in the New Testament. But when we consider other Greek literature that was written at the time, we find that the word means reckless, extravagantly wasteful, with the implication of loose living and immorality. In fact, in verse 30, his brother supposes that he spent a lot of his money on harlots, prostitutes, and with everything else that goes along with that. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that every part of our life that is lived outside of fellowship with God is wasted. If we are not walking in fellowship with God, we are living like the prodigal son. We are living extravagantly wasteful. If we are not cherishing every moment that we can walk in the light, if we are not cherishing every moment we can assemble with the saints, if we are not cherishing every moment we have opportunity to read and study God's word, we're prodigal. Just coming to church once a week is no guarantee of fellowship with God. Doing nice things for people is no proof of fellowship with God. John said we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. That means it's not just a once in a while thing here and there. Walking in the light implies constant movement, constant engagement with the Lord that bought us. That doesn't mean we're not allowed to have recreational pursuits. We can do many recreational pursuits and still be in harmony and in fellowship with God. But it's when those things, these things other than God, become the main of our life, and then we throw God a bone once in a while. Well, God, I'm going to bless you by showing up at services. That's the attitude that many have, unfortunately. Been there, done that. Our lives need to be lived in fellowship with God. This boy was out of fellowship. He was wasting his life, just like he wasted his possessions. So then the son came into quite a predicament. Once all his treasure was gone, he'd spent everything he had, there arose a great hunger in the land. That's basically what the word famine means. It means a hunger. His moral bankruptcy had led to physical bankruptcy. Reminds me of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, when he said, "My people have committed two evils." He's quoting God, of course. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That's this boy here. He had rejected God. He had turned his back on God. He had forsaken him who is the fountain of living waters. And he had made for himself a broken cistern. Even if the blessings of God were to shower down upon him, as they had under his father's rule, his bowl, his vessel was broken, and he couldn't hold the water, the necessary things that he needed. He was ill-prepared. He was unwilling. And so in verse 15, he had rejected the master, his father. He had rejected his master, the father. And he placed himself into subservience to a foreign master. He would not abide as a son, and so he became a slave to the foreign master. If we do not abide in God, if we do not allow ourselves to be bondservants of the God of heaven, then we will become slaves to the devil. It's one or the other. And what'd the devil do? We presume this boy is a Jew. And he did the worst thing he could do to a Jew. He sent him to feed pigs. Pigs were repulsive to Jews. And he got so hungry that he desired to eat the food that the pigs were eating. Some of you may have had pigs when you were on your farms growing up or whatever. You know people that had pigs. And usually out in the mud room or something, there was a jar that the scraps were thrown in before we had garbage disposal and curbside trash pickup. And all the scraps, eggshells, coffee grinds, apple cores, everything went in this slop jar. And that's what you fed the pigs. Can you imagine being so hungry and so destitute that you would lust to eat the contents of that slop jar? I've never been that hungry. It just proves the old saying that sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And this young fella's finding that out. So now in verse 17 through 20, we see the son's perception. And this great awakening in verse 17, with that word, with that line, "But when he came to himself, He had a moment and he thought, what have I done? Look at me. You know what that tells me? It indicates that when one rejects God, or whether he has never been a Christian and refuses to obey God, or whether one is a Christian and they are half-hearted at best, or if they leave the church, that tells me that they are not thinking clearly. This man had been confused for so long, but the Bible says he came to himself. He finally started thinking clearly. He had the light bulb moment. He recognizes, he remembers the blessings that he had while at his father's house. He thinks of his famishing body. He thinks of his famishing soul in the far country of sin. Yeah, we need to find ourselves, but we need to find God first. He found himself, and he found himself a poor, miserable sinner. No commitment to God. He was only committed to himself and what he wanted. So he comes to his senses in verse 18 and 19. He says, I will arise and go to my father. And we find in verses 18 and 19, he says, I'm going to return, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to relent. He's going to go back to his father, and he's going to apologize to his father, and he's going to relent. That is, he had already given up his privileges of sonship, but he's going to say, I'm not worthy to be your son. Let me be one of your hired servants. That's how we know that he didn't go back to his dad just because he was hungry. This is genuine repentance. He came to his father. See, when we repent, it requires an action on our part. It requires a change in attitude, in action, in thinking, in speaking, in conduct. And this young man's exhibiting all these things. So in verses 20 to the end of the chapter, or the end of the section, end of the chapter, we see the father's forgiveness. First, we see it to son number one, the prodigal son. He arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. The father pulled out all the stops for him. Isn't it something? This father saw him so far away. Can you imagine? I don't know what the scene looked like, but I can see this aged father mourning his son and standing, maybe looking out a window down a long road or maybe on a mountainside. And he's there day after day looking for his lost son. Like the man up in verses 4 and 7 who left his 99 sheep and went after the one that was lost. Or this woman in the next parable who was sweeping her house diligently trying to find that one coin that was lost. Here's this aged father staring out the window, I guess, longing, looking for this wayward son. And he sees him. Might have been a silhouette on a hillside, and he sees the image top the hill on the road. And he can tell, I can tell by the way he's walking, that's my son. I could spot my dad in a crowd because of the way he walked. Dad was paralyzed as a child. And his one foot never did regain feeling, and he would throw it out a little bit when he walked. He would kind of kick it out so he didn't stumble. But I could spot Dad walking away from me or wherever. He recognizes his son, and he runs to him. He has compassion on him. And the Bible says that the father embraced him and he kissed him. The kiss is more than a token of affection. You see, in this Eastern culture, a kiss was a pledge of reconciliation and peace. The father, before the son even makes his speech, the father is willing to take him back. Jacob and Esau kissed when they made amends in Genesis 33. David and Absalom kissed in 2 Samuel 14. And it wasn't affection, it was this token, it was this reconciliation. And so the son confesses and he pleads with his father, I'm not worthy, let me serve you. That was a sign of real contrition, real remorse, real repentance. And it seems that the father never even mentioned the fact that his son had taken his half of the inheritance and that he had wasted it. The father was simply glad he was back. The father doesn't mention it. The father didn't keep the black book of misdeeds done against him. He was just glad to have his son back. And he forgave him. Well, the second son, the son who had been there the whole time, he's out working in the fields. And he comes in. And he hears all this to do. What's going on? I mean, the father said, you know, bring out the best robe, put it on him, ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and be merry. And so verse 27, the servant answers him. He says, your brother has come home. And because your father received him safe and sound, your father has thrown this party for him. But verse 28 says the other brother was angry and he would not go in. Even when the father went out to plead with him, and he answered and said to his father in verse 29, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. I don't think the elder son is quite honest there. What he meant was, I didn't take half your inheritance and leave and blow it. So he's going to, you know, he's trying to make himself look as good as he can here. You never gave me a goat. You imagine a kid being mad today saying, well, Dad, you never gave me a goat. How many kids today want a goat? You never threw a party for me and my friends. Is that the right attitude? Shouldn't he have said, really? My brother's home? I'm so thankful he's all right. No. This is the guy that every congregation has, every family has, every workplace has. He's got to find something wrong. Probably never said anything good about anything. He always just says and finds what's wrong. Don't you love those people? Almost makes you want to do wrong stuff just to irritate them, doesn't it? Dad, why did this work out this way? As soon as you didn't throw a party for me, but as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. And so the father explains to him in verses 31 and 32. He said, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad for your brother, for he was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Two different situations with the son that had left and with the son that stayed home. Both of them had done wrong. Both of them sought an explanation. And here's the thing. The father had a forgiving attitude with both of them. It might be easy to do the first son. He was so happy that his first son was back. But then the second son comes and he's mad. And the father, why can't you be grateful? Why can't you, you know? But the father seems to remain calm. And he said, son, because it was right. Now, he doesn't say, I forgive you. He never utters those words. But we see by this father's actions that he has a forgiving, compassionate heart. So what we learn from this is, number one, that God always seeks the sinner's return. You can't sin so bad that if you seek to return to God, that he will not accept you. Just like this father who spotted his son a long way off, God is seeking for us to come to him. The father just might have easily resented his wayward son, as the brother did. But the father forgave him and welcomed him back. Brethren and friends, we cannot allow the beauty of forgiveness to go unstudied and unpracticed. Our soul salvation depends on our willingness to forgive. We have to be forgiven, yes, but we have to forgive others. I'll leave you with the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. Jesus said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We're seeing events unfold in the news daily, hourly, where a little bit of forgiveness could go a long way. Not that people have to repent of sins that were committed 200 years ago by those who weren't even alive to commit them, but a little bit of love and a little bit of compassion like this father will go a long way to healing the land. And it'll go a long way in seeing that you leave this earth and find heaven as your eternal home.